Lord, thank you for the perspective that your word gives us on what you are like and what we are like. Lord, we thank you that you are the King, the ruler of everything, and please help us as we consider this lunchtime, how that should impact our view of our money and possessions and this issue of giving. In Jesus' name, amen. So let's hear the word of the Lord together. 1 Chronicles 29, verse 1. So back in the days of King David. And David the king said to all the assembly, Solomon, my son, whom alone God has chosen, is young and inexperienced, and the work is great, for the palace will not be for man, but for the Lord God. Moreover, in addition to all that I have provided for the holy house, I have a treasure of my own, of gold and silver. And because of my devotion to the house of my God, I give it to the house of my God. 3,000 talents of gold, of the gold of Ophir, and 7,000 talents of refined silver, for overlaying the walls of the house. And for all the work to be done by craftsmen, gold for the things of gold, and silver for the things of silver. Who then will offer willingly, consecrating himself today to the Lord? Then the leaders of fathers' houses made their freewill offerings, and whoever had precious stones gave them to the treasury of the house of the Lord. Then the people rejoiced, because they had given willingly, for with a whole heart they had offered freely to the Lord. David the king also rejoiced greatly. Therefore David blessed the Lord in the presence of all the assembly. And David said, Blessed are you, O Lord, the God of Israel, our Father, for ever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heavens and in the earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you rule over all. In your hand are power and might, and in your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. And now we thank you, our God, and praise your glorious name. But who am I, and what is my people, that we should be able thus to offer willingly? For all things come from you, and of your own have we given you. For we are strangers before you, and sojourners, as all our fathers were. Our days on the earth are like a shadow, and there is no abiding. O Lord our God, all this abundance that we've provided for building you a house for your holy name comes from your hand and is all your own. I know, my God, that you test the heart and have pleasure in uprightness. In the uprightness of my heart I have freely offered all these things, and now I have seen your people who are present here offering freely and joyously to you. O Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac and Israel, our fathers, keep forever such purposes and thoughts in the hearts of your people, and direct their hearts towards you. Well, someone said to me the other day that the work they do in the wharf, it doesn't excite them. Maybe you find that hard to relate to, but that's what they said. They said there's no bounce getting out of bed in the morning, and they just long to do something different that will make a difference in the world. Maybe you do feel the same. Do you want to make a difference in the world? Do you want to have a lasting impact, an impact into eternity? Well, the good news this lunchtime is that you can do that without changing jobs. And maybe you already are. You see, all of us here have something in abundance that many people in the world don't have, and that is money. Money is power. Money is power to do good. So this stuff in our wallets and these numbers in our bank accounts have huge power to make a difference, not just now, but eternally. William Tyndale is a name that I'm sure you'll recognize. It's mainly thanks to him that we have this, that we have a Bible in English. So this 16th century scholar did the first translation of the Bible from the Hebrew and Greek into English. And his simple, clear style was a model for subsequent English translations. Humphrey Monmouth is a name you probably won't recognize. And yet without him, Tyndale could not have done the work that he did. You see, Humphrey was a wealthy Christian businessman. And he gave Tyndale board and lodging and an income for 6 months while he did his translating. And he introduced him to a secret society of Christian London businessmen. And they subsequently financed Tyndale personally and the printing and distribution of his Bibles. Tyndale's name has gone down in history. But the names of Humphrey Monmouth and these other Christian businessmen, without whose money he could not have done what he did, Well, their names have gone down in eternity too. Some here could be 21st century Humphreys, given what you will earn, or maybe given what you are already earning. And there would be no barge here if it wasn't for some modern day Humphreys. But whatever we're earning, every single one of us here this lunchtime, we're all on the rich list, aren't we, in global terms. We're among the wealthiest 10% of the world's population. Our money has such power, such gospel potential. But whether or not that potential is realized depends on what we do with it. And all of us will feel this gravitational pull towards keeping it for ourselves rather than giving it to the gospel. Now, where can we find the inspiration we need to use our money for the good and for the gospel? Well, not just in examples from church history, but from the Bible. And not least from this chapter, 1 Chronicles 29. The occasion is a great assembly in Jerusalem. King David, who is about to die, and he'll be dead by the end of the chapter, he's passing the crown to his son, Solomon. But with the crown, he also hands over a building project, that of the temple. And he does a bit of fundraising for the project while he's at it. And in so doing, he gives us some foundational principles about gospel giving. The first you'll see on your sheet is about motivation. Why should we give? Well, the answer becomes clear when we get God and ourselves into perspective. If I said, who is the king in chapter 29? Well, in verse 1, David speaks about this temple construction project as building a palace. Now, a palace is where a king lives. So verse 1, he says the work is great. For the palace will not be for man, but for the Lord God. King David is handing over the throne to his son, King Solomon, but he's got no illusion about who the true king is and where ultimate power lies. The Lord God is the king. The temple will be a palace for him. Now, as the ultimate king, the Lord, he not only rules over everything, he owns everything. Look at verse 11. David says, yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heavens and in the earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord. You are exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you rule over all. He made everything. He rules over everything. He owns everything. It all belongs to him. So our possessions are actually his possessions, and your house is his house, and my money is actually his money. It all belongs to him. Now, do we believe that? Do we act like we believe that? In one cartoon clip, you've got Bugs Bunny and Daffy Duck who are fighting it out over some treasure. And in this one scene, Daffy Duck pushes Bugs Bunny back down into a burrow, sort of jumping on top of him, shouting, it's mine, you understand. It's mine. It's all mine. It's mine, mine, mine. Now, when it comes to money, we all have an inner Daffy Duck who's screaming out, it's mine. It's all mine. I've worked hard for this. I've put in long hours here in the wharf. And, you know, I've earned every penny. It's mine, mine, mine. And God can have access to any room he wants in the life, in the house of my life, except the treasure room, the bank. Okay, that door stays locked. I've got the only key because it's mine. But this is saying that's an illusion. It's actually God's. So where do we fit in? Well, David asks in verse 14, he says, who am I? And the answer he gives is in verse 15. He says, for we are strangers before you, and sojourners all as all our fathers were. Our days on the earth are like a shadow, and there is no abiding. He's saying that we're very temporary residents here on planet Earth. We're strangers, we're sojourners, we're just pitching our tent for a few years. He says our days are like a shadow. That is, we're there 1 minute, and then the sun goes behind the clouds. We're gone, disappear. You know, we're not here for very long. Verse 15 says, there is no abiding. David Bowie, Alan Rickman, Terry Wogan. It's a brief moment of fame and riches and celebrity, and then they're gone. And they leave everything behind. You've seen the wristwatch advertising, which says, you never own a Patek Philippe, you just look after it for the next generation. Well, that is true of everything we have, isn't it? We don't own any of it. It's actually all God's. Now, do you see the implications of that for Christian giving? Well, if you don't, David spells it out for us in verse 14. He says, for all things come from you, and of your own have we given you. He's saying our money is God's money, and so when we give to the gospel, we're actually giving back to God what is his already. Verse 16 says the same thing. He says, O Lord our God, all this abundance that we have provided for building a house for your holy name, it comes from your hand and is all your own. If I see my money as being mine, all mine, the Daffy Duck syndrome, I may feel proud of my giving. Remember the Pharisee in Luke 18, looking down on other people and saying, you know, I give a tenth of all I get. But if I see it as God's money, I'll just humbly echo David's words in verse 14 and say, but who am I? And what is my people that we should be able to offer thus willingly? If I think of my money as being mine, all mine, the Daffy Duck syndrome, then I may allocate just 10%, say, of my income and say, well, that's God's. And, you know, I think I'm being generous. I'm doing God a favor, giving some of my money. But if I see that actually all my money is God's, 100% of it is God's, well, I'll probably have a more radical perspective on giving. Now, this perspective is a crushing blow to our inner Daffy Duck, shouting, mine, mine, mine. But actually, it's liberating. It is to be set free from a life of slavery to the love of money for a life of joyful generosity and giving. You see, giving and joy go hand in hand. Verses 1 to 9 describe the gifts given for the temple project, and verse 9 sums up some of this. Then the people rejoiced because they'd given willingly, for with a whole heart they had offered freely to the Lord. Or look at the end of verse 17. David says, now I've seen your people who are present here offering freely and joyously to you. And then just after the passage, verse 22 says that they ate and drank before the Lord on that day with great gladness. In giving money to God's work, there is great joy. So Christian giving brings joy to the giver. And there's actually a greater blessing for the giver than for the recipient. You remember Paul said in Acts 20, 35, he said, we must remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. So biblical giving is not a guilt trip, it's a joyride. It's not a guilt trip, it's a joyride. People mistakenly think, don't they, that happiness comes from getting more. Isn't that what people think? If only I can get more money, buy more things, bigger things, then I'll be happy. But this tells us that actually happiness comes not from getting more, but from giving more. Seeing that what we have isn't us anyway, it's God's, and giving it back to God with radical generosity. Which brings us secondly to how we're to give. We are to give generously. In verse 2, David tells the assembly what he's given for the temple building project. But this gold and silver is from the state coffers. But notice what he adds in verse 3 on the sheet. He says, moreover, in addition to all that I've provided for the holy house, I have a treasure of my own of gold and silver. And because of my devotion to the house of my God, I give it to the house of my God. 3,000 talents of gold, of the gold of Ophir, and 7,000 talents of refined silver for overlaying the walls of the house. David, his own wallet. He smashed his own piggy bank. He's diving into his own personal savings here and clearing them out. And the amounts he gives are very substantial. And notice he gives God the very best, the gold of Ophir and refined silver. So we're talking sort of Tiffany's here, not Ratner's. And his generosity, it inspires the leaders. In verse 6 onwards, Verse 7 describes the vast amounts that the leaders give on behalf of the people. Verse 8 records that whoever had precious stones gave them to the treasury of the house of God. Can you imagine it? You know, couples going back home, looking through their jewelry boxes, finding this diamond necklace that had been passed down through the family, finding this ring set with precious stones given on an anniversary, and they hurry back and they give this stuff to the treasury of the house of the Lord. You see, the generosity of David, the king, inspired the people to give generously. And so for us today, the generosity of the ultimate Davidic king, Jesus the Christ, it should inspire us to radical generosity. 2 Corinthians 8 verse 9 says, "You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor." So he came from heaven to earth, from earth to the cross, from the cross to the grave. He gave everything for us. As the old hymn says, "Thou who wast rich beyond all splendor, all for love's sake became us poor. Thrones for a manger did surrender, sapphire paved courts for stable floor." But he didn't just give up riches for poverty. He gave up heaven for hell as he suffered that judgment in our place. As Christians, we're not under the law of Moses anymore. So we're not restricted by some Old Testament command to tithe, to give 10%. Instead, we're free. We're free to give so much more. There is just, you see, in the New Testament, this call to lavish generosity in response to God's extravagant giving to us in creation and supremely in salvation. I don't know if you've got a pet at home, but if you've ever had a dog as a pet, you'll be familiar with the sort of routine at the end of the meal that, you know, the family's sitting there at the table and stuff themselves on some big banquet or dinner, whatever. And the family dog sidles up to the table and looks up longingly. And so you throw Pooch there some leftovers, or, you know, you let him lick the plates in the dishwasher, hopefully before they go into the dishwasher rather than afterwards. That's fine for the dog, but not for God. So God is not the family dog to be given the scrapings. Those are the leftovers when we've paid for everything else that we could possibly want in this world. You know the line about the egg and bacon breakfast? When it says, you know, what's the difference between the chicken and the pig? And it says, well, the chicken is involved, but the pig is committed. Well, which are we in our giving to God? Just involved? Or giving ourselves as a living sacrifice. Gospel giving should be generous and secondly willing. So in verse 17, David says, "I know, my God, that you test the heart and you've got pleasure in uprightness. In the uprightness of my heart, I have freely offered all these things. And now I've seen your people who are present here offering freely and joyously to you." God knows our hearts. He wants us to give freely, willingly to him, not under compulsion, or obligation, or reluctantly. So verse 5 says, "Who then will offer willingly?" Verse 6 says, "They made their free will offerings." Verse 9 says, "They had given willingly, for with a whole heart they had offered freely to the Lord." Verse 14, "To offer willingly." 2 Corinthians 9, 7 picks up this theme, and it says, "Each one must give as he's made up his mind, not reluctantly, or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver." Now, if the willingness isn't in my heart, what can I do? Well, I guess I can do what David did, and that is to pray for heart change. So verse 18, he says, "Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, our fathers, keep forever such purposes and thoughts in the hearts of your people, and direct their hearts towards you. Grant to my son Solomon a whole heart." You see, David didn't want this generous giving to just be a sort of one-off wonder. And so he prayed that God would keep these purposes in the hearts of the people and that he would direct their hearts towards him. Well, that is a good prayer for us to pray. To say, "Lord, my inner Daffy Duck is shouting pretty loudly here, saying, 'Mine, all mine. Please direct my heart towards you. that my ongoing giving may be generous and willing and from the heart. But finally, where should we give? So to what causes? Well, ultimately we give to the Lord. Verse 5 ends with the question David puts to the people, who then will offer willingly, consecrating himself today to the Lord? So although the gifts were for the house of God, for the temple, they were given in the first place to the Lord. Also verse 9 says, they had offered freely to the Lord. Verse 14, of your own have we given you. So Christian giving is firstly to the Lord. We're giving to him out of love for him. Do you find it hard giving expensive presents to someone you love? Well, of course not. It's a pleasure, isn't it? And so when you're writing out that check or filling in that standing order form to your local church or to the barge or to Oath, imagine writing instead the Lord, putting the Lord's name in. You know, Lord, this is for you. And this amount I'm giving is an expression of how much I love you. Giving first to the Lord, it makes it easier to give, and it keeps us giving with integrity and with generosity. Imagine if when I got home today, I said to my wife, Lena, I just wanted to give you this spontaneous gift to express how much I love you and how precious you are to me. And I give her this envelope. She opens up a nice little card inside. And inside the card, she finds a £5 note. What would that say about my love for her? But the fact that we give to the Lord, it still leaves this question of, you know, what name should we put on the standing order form as the beneficiary? You know, the Lord tends not to be accepted by most banks. Well, in 1 Chronicles 29, the giving is for this temple building project. Those were one-off setup costs, if you like. Once the temple was built, they then had the regular tithe that was needed for the temple running costs. So supporting those who worked in the temple, providing the sacrifices, providing for the upkeep and repair of the building. All of this temple stuff is now fulfilled in the gospel. So 1 Peter 2:4 says, as you come to him, Jesus, a living stone, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So the temple now is God's people, united to Jesus Christ. And this temple building project goes forward as God's people are built up in their faith and as new people are added in as living stones through repentance and faith in Christ. How does all of this happen? Well, through the work of the gospel. But gospel work costs money. So gospel workers need financing. Pastor, teachers, evangelists, they need a roof over their heads and some food on the table and so on. Premises where God's people meet, they need paying for. Mooring fees, insurance, utilities, equipment, publicity. It all costs money. Just as it did all those years ago for William Tyndale. But what a great investment. Investing in something lasting, in something eternal. As we close, I wanted to share a few inspiring stories of giving, but it's not actually that easy to find inspiring stories of giving because giving's supposed to be secret. Yeah? But actually, often things come out when people die, don't they? So there's one or two stories. John Wesley, I like, for example. In his diaries, he records how in 1731, he began to limit his expenses so that he'd have more to give. And he records that one year, his income was £30 and his living expenses were £28, and so he had how much to give away? Oh, goodness me, you had me worried. I thought for a moment you were all in the wrong jobs. £2 to give away, well done. Okay. Over the years, as his income increased, he still lived on 28 quid. And it just meant that as his income got into thousands and thousands of pounds, he just had more money to give away. And he summed up his approach as this. He said, gain all you can. So it's not wrong to have a big income. It's a good thing. Save all you can, by which he meant live simply, and then give all you can. When my dad met my mum, he hardly had a penny to his name. He'd given it all to missionary work in Japan. So he couldn't even buy her an engagement ring. I think she got a curtain ring or something. David Bowie, he had a net worth of $230 million. Now he's gone. He's left it all behind. You know, and that money, it represented such enormous power for good, but it was just piled up. What a waste. By contrast, John Lang, who we've mentioned before in the lunchtime talks, former head of Lang Construction, at a time of crisis, he wrote down a program for his life, and it began like this. First, the center of my life was to be God. God as seen in Jesus Christ. So he'd grasped the barge verse for 2016. That Christ-centeredness was reflected in what he did with his money. He became hugely successful, but he devoted his money to gospel work, to what is now UCCF, the student ministry, London Bible College, Tyndale House Research Centre, and so on. When he died in 1978, at the age of 99, his personal possessions were worth, not $230 million, but his personal possessions were worth £371. The man who had earned millions of pounds had given them all away. If only we could see the good that comes from our giving. The soul's saved. The lives changed. The community's reached. Maybe one day we will. Maybe John Lang, maybe you can see that now. Maybe Humphrey can now see the eternal fruit that has come from his giving. That perspective will one day be ours. But for now we sow in faith, trusting that a great harvest will come from it. Well, I'm going to close with a prayer. Then we've got maybe a minute or so for questions you may want to ask. Lord, we thank you for this perspective that everything we have comes from you. I pray that the amazing generosity of you towards us in the Lord Jesus would inspire our own giving as we give back to you what is already yours. And we pray this for your glory and for the good of this world and for the saving of many people. In Jesus' name, amen.